quick review of Elijah's life, and then we'll see his end here in 2 Kings. And I looked through a few items, and feel free to add as we go along. But some of the major things that happened in Elijah's life. Elijah, he came to prominence during the reign of evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And at the time in Israel, idolatry was flourishing. Ahab brought his wicked wife with him, and he took no control over her and her desire to expand the idolatry that she brought with her. So things were really, really getting out of control. And not only had she brought her own false religion with her, they were killing God's prophets. So we read several examples of that, of how God's prophets were being slain. Now, when Elijah first met up with King Ahab, he went before him and pronounced that there was going to be no rain to come. There was going to be a drought. The land would be stricken with a drought. Now, this drought lasted 3.5 years. During that time, we remember that Elijah was miraculously sustained. First, he was sustained at the brook where the ravens brought the food to him and fed him. And then from there, he moved on to the widow, she and her son, she was about to starve, but God again miraculously provided food for both Elijah, the widow, and the son. And then at the end, the son died. Elijah brought him back to life. So it was a time for Elijah in his life of great strengthening. Learned many lessons during that three and a half year period, and those lessons were tried, at least as far as chronology, at the prophets at the Baal on Mount Carmel. You'll remember that there was a big challenge that came forth, that Elijah challenged Ahab and the prophets to bring fire down to consume the offerings that were placed on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal were unable to do that. Elijah called fire down from heaven, and God came down and consumed everything in sight, the altar, the stones, the water, everything that had been placed there. And you would have thought that this would have been another really high point in Elijah's life. Certainly he had defeated the 450 prophets that were before him. But what happened then is that Jezebel enters the scene, threatens him, and Elijah runs off. Let's see, one point that I missed there is after the destruction of the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah prayed for rain, and rain came. Again, this was after a 3.5 year drought. I'll stop for a second, give any brother an opportunity to bring anything that they think I may have missed in recounting Elijah's story here. Anybody have a contribution or an observation? All right, well, seeing none, then we'll continue on. So Elijah flees after this threat from Jezebel, and he goes off into the wilderness, and finally at Horeb, comes to God. He's looking for something very significant. God is not in the fire. He's not in the earthquake. But God comes to Elijah in a still small voice. And once again, Elijah is encouraged by that. Then, continuing the story, Elijah is ministry is coming to an end, and he has shown who his successor is Elisha. And Elijah finds Elisha, and Elisha starts following him. Now, one of Elijah's last dealings with Ahab is he pronounces doom on Ahab. This is after the murder of Naboth, who Jezebel got involved in taking this this vineyard from this man and giving it to Ahab. And Elijah comes and pronounces doom on Ahab and his family. Now, last week we looked at the battle that Ahab was killed in, and how again God miraculously intervened there, that an archer shot a random arrow into the air, and the Lord directed that arrow into the gap in the armor that King Ahab was wearing, and King Ahab was slain in that battle. So that pretty much takes us up to where we are today. And again, if any brothers have any comments on Elijah, I think a couple things we can say about Elijah. He was certainly a man of faith. We see instances in his life. He was also a fervent man of prayer. So Elijah is, and he was unafraid for the most part of challenging Ahab. Occasionally his confidence would be shaken, but he was a good one to go challenge these evil conditions that he saw happening in Israel. Okay, are there any comments at this point? Brother George?
One short comment, and that is this. As long as Elijah was looking up to the Lord, he was the greatest reformer in the Old Testament. The greatest reformer by killing all the false prophets. But then, as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and put it on Jezebel, that wicked woman, he fell apart. And it just teaches us something that we need to keep looking up to the Lord, looking up to Jesus, because of the things that are like that. Only if you look at him, then he's the one. If you look at man, then he's the one.
Yeah, certainly that's a good point. And we see what happened to Elijah. Even after these great victories, he was influenced by what Jezebel had said to him. Okay, are there any other comments? All right, if anybody thinks of something later, we can come back to it. Now, the lesson writer doesn't cover the first chapter of 2 Kings. But there's an incident there, and this is again towards the end of Elijah's time, and it's kind of a short chapter, but I think it illustrates how God favored Elijah. So I've decided we'll go ahead and read 2 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and the scene is set here in the first verse. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. So Ahab is gone, of course. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." So we have the successor to Ahab falls through this lattice, and he's going to question not God, but inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. So you can see the prevalence of the idolatry and the general decline that we've seen there in Israel. Verse 3, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. So God comes to Elijah, sees the situation, and makes a pronouncement that this king, this injured king, is going to die. Verse 5, so when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you come back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, now this is his messengers that he has sent out, and say to him, thus says the Lord, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Certainly not the report this king was looking for, but Elijah was telling the truth. Verse 7, then he said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, he was a hairy man and wore a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. And you may recall from some of our earlier studies looking at Ahab, that was kind of Ahab's reaction every time he learned there was some kind of a pronouncement from Elijah. He never liked it. You know, he called him the troubler. He had all kinds of different derogatory things to describe Elijah. And it seems like the son has carried on in that tradition. He doesn't want to hear these things from Elijah. So he takes action in verse 9. The king of Israel takes action in verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. So Elijah, once again, is calling fire down from God. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So this is the first messenger and his 50 men. They've been wiped out by this fire that came down from God. Then the king takes another action, verse 11. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. So this is the second group of 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So 100 men have so far, and their leaders have been consumed by the fire. Verse 13, the king isn't ready to give up yet. I guess as long as the men are still there, he keeps going. So verse 13, again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. So this third guy goes up. You can imagine his concern. He's seen what's happened to the first two groups of 50 that have gone up. They've been consumed by fire. He has this uncomfortable feeling that maybe the same thing's about to happen to him. But he pleads with Elijah. In verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. So this third guy that comes up, he's not consumed by fire, but God instructs Elijah to go with him. Then he said to him, verse 16, then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? And that's certainly the truth. There's not much of a presence of the God of Israel in Israel, or the God at this time. And here's the answer again to the king at the end of verse 16. Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. So the king, as was prophesied by Elijah, ends up dying. He doesn't recover from this fall that he's taken. And with him there were 102 or whatever the number is, men taken along with that. But again, you can see in this example God's faithfulness to Elijah. Elijah was miraculously protected, and then the prophecy that Elijah had made with respect to the king was fulfilled. So now we come to the end of Elijah's life. It's in chapter 2, and I think we probably will have time to cover that today. So let's continue in chapter 2. Are there any comments before we head to that? Craig. Okay, yeah, very, very good point. Thank you, Craig. And you're right with respect to today's teaching. There's not much of the judgment part. You know, nobody wants to hear that they're going to pay the penalty for their actions. So, but certainly we see from these examples that there is a penalty to be paid, and we'll see the same thing in the next chapter. There's a penalty phase there also. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. So at this point in Elijah's life, he knows it's coming to the end, so he's making these visits to these various cities. If you look on a map, they're not too far removed one from the other. And I guess one of the commentaries I looked at, Gilgal, it's not clear whether this is the Gilgal that Israel first came to as they crossed over the Jordan, but possibly another city in the area of the other two, Bethel and Jericho. But anyhow, so we'll continue in verse 3. And the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." It's an interesting response that Elisha has. I think it's more in the lines of, okay, I know, quit reminding me. You know, I know Elijah is going to be leaving me. And the sons of the prophets, I wasn't able to get a hold of, but these seem to be legitimate people. They are legitimate servants of God. So I don't know if anybody else has any other thoughts on that, but they seem to be legitimate people, not falsehood preachers. Verse 4, then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. So on to Jericho they go. And the son, and there's more of these sons of the prophets at Jericho. Verse 5, and the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And his response is the same. So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. So again, these sons of prophets, they seem to have some insights. God has enlightened them as to what's going to happen. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. So one last journey. And he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. So these 50 sons of the prophets are accompanying them to see what's actually going to happen. Now, verse 8, now Elijah took his mantle, and it was some type of a, I couldn't find a good description of mantle, some type of a scarf or whatever. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So this is probably, I guess, is, you know, we're coming to the end there. This is Elijah's last miracle. He takes the mantle and divides the water so he and Elisha can cross over the Jordan on dry ground. You know, certainly a picture of crossing over the Jordan. We saw the picture when the Israelites came, they crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, into Canaan. And so we have a picture of that here also. Verse 9, and so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon you. And Elijah responds, verse 10, so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. So he asked for a double portion. And again, one of the commentaries I was looking at said maybe this actually did happen. One way you can look at it is, I believe Elijah performed four main miracles in his life, and there are eight miracles attributed to Elisha. So that's a double portion if you believe that reasoning or that logic. But anyhow, it was a big thing that Elijah was asking of Elijah. Verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So we see Elijah was taken up into heaven. He did not die. He was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And by my counting, this is the second of this. Enoch was also translated directly into heaven. So now we have Elijah being taken directly up into heaven. Any comments at this point? Okay, we'll finish the chapter here. And And this is the beginning of Elisha's ministry. Verse 9, now Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. So, you know, it's kind of a reaction of distress, I guess. Elisha sees Elijah gone. It's a shock to him, I guess, particularly the way he was taken up. But in any event, we move on. Verse 13, so he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. So we see Elisha here, same, his first miracle is similar to Elijah's last, that he parted the Jordan River and was able to cross over. Now we have a brief story here about the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho that had witnessed this whole thing. So when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master. So apparently they didn't see, possibly didn't see Elijah going up into heaven, or they think maybe he's still around someplace. So they want to send these 50 people out to search for Elijah. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord had taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send anyone. This is Elijah saying, no, you know, it's pretty much a waste of time. Don't do that. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send them out. So he just finally gave in to them and told them to send them out. Therefore, they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. So indeed, Elijah had been taken up into heaven. Verse 18, and when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, do I not say to you, do not go? Then we move into another instance here with Elijah, a miracle. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of the city is pleasant as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the saying of Elijah, which he spoke. So Elijah heals the water in Jericho with salt. Certain implications and pictures there with the salt. Now, in the last couple minutes here, we'll look at the third miracle that happens here in Elisha's new reign as the prophet. Verse 23, and he went up from there to Bethel. Now, you will remember Bethel is one of the places that Jeroboam set up his golden calf so that the people in the north didn't have to come all the way down to Jerusalem. So you can kind of get an idea of what the atmosphere was in Bethel. There was probably, this was one of the centers of this new false religion that Jeroboam had established in the north there. So it probably wasn't a particularly great place from a spiritual standpoint. So we see what happens. And he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head. And they were mocking him. They were suggesting that he do the same thing that Elijah did, that he go up. And verse 24, so he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. So, as Craig was talking about, eventually there is judgment, and the judgment was pronounced on these 42 youths for mocking God. Elisha and Elisha was able to have that impact on these 42 through God. So that is all I had intended to cover this morning. So we've gone from Elijah the prophet to Elisha, and we'll continue next week in 2 Kings. Okay, thank you.